1 Timothy chapter 3. Qualifications. Qualifications. You ever look at somebody and think, what qualifies them to be doing that? What makes them qualified to be doing that? What are their credentials? What makes me think that they're qualified? I remember when we left here, Las Vegas, and took Matt Tice to Pensacola Christian College, first time we ever had one of our kids raised in our house leaving our home to go away. And it was a long way away, over 2,000 miles to Pensacola Christian College. We dropped him off. I can remember as we drove out of the college, and I saw him in my rear view mirror, and he was just waving goodbye, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to see this guy's like grown up now. And I remember we were talking about that, but we were really in a hurry because I had a plane that was leaving in a couple of hours from Mobile, Alabama, and I had to drive very quickly from Pensacola, Florida to Mobile, Alabama, find an airport I'd never been to before, and get on a plane. And so I was a little bit panicked about that and getting there. And so the emotions weren't running too high, except I got to get there. If I miss my plane, I'm in big trouble. I got to get there. And so we're running. We're driving. I can remember you get off the interstate in Mobile, Alabama. To get to the airport, they get you off of an interstate, and they put you on a two-lane road that goes right down through the middle of somewhere. And it's just like every other road, every other light is a stoplight. It's amazing how fast you can get going between two stoplights while the other person is looking out the car for police officers. And I'm trying to get down there, and we're just trying our best to get there and get there and get there. And finally we got there, and now it's like really we're really like an hour before, and you're supposed to be an hour and a half or 2 hours before, and we're trying to get through, and we're getting our luggage through, and the lady at the check-in, she said, you may not make it. You just may not make it. You better just leave your stuff here and run up there. And it was one of those deals like we left and we ran up and we're running upstairs. We get up to where we're to check in, and we get in, and they are literally closing the door. And the lady says, you better run. And we ran and we got inside. We got inside and we sat on the airplane. And as we sat there on the plane, we're catching our breath, and the captain comes on. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, there may be a slight delay in us taking off. There seems to be a mechanical problem with the landing gear, and we want to make sure that the landing gear is working. I always say in my mind, take all the time you want. Make sure you do whatever you need to do. I am in no hurry when it comes to taking off in a plane that may not land. So we sat there. Then we sat there for an hour. And now, instead of being frustrated that I'm hoping the plane doesn't take off before I get there, I'm thinking, come on. And finally they got on and they said, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to get you off the plane, and we're going to have to, whatever the term they use, and just get out of the airplane, because we're going to have to check. We may not be able to use this plane. And I'm thinking, man, if it's not usable, I don't want to be on this plane. So we get off the plane. Then they start making these announcements. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the normal mechanic is not here today. The normal mechanic is not here today. And I'm sitting across from where the door is that goes into the plane. No kidding. About 40 minutes after we're sitting there waiting, a guy comes out. And he's scratching his head like this. And he's reading a manual. I thought, I'm going back to Pensacola. And I'm looking at the guy and I'm thinking, what qualifies this guy? I mean, did they wake him up? He's the weekend mechanic that he takes care of things when the guy, the real expert, isn't there. But the guy's written, some notes in a book. And so just in case, the landing gear is not working, try putting A into B and see. Make sure you don't use the red cord. I've watched enough movies. I know what goes on. So we're watching this whole thing, and my wife said, are we going to get on that plane? And I said, I don't know, and I hope not. And maybe they'll let us stay here overnight or something, but pretty soon the captain came on with all the confidence in the world and said, I think we have the problem taken care of. I don't want to hear I think. I want to hear the problem is taken care of. And I'm thinking, man, where did this guy get his paperwork? I'd like to see his diploma. I want to see something that makes this man qualify. Qualifications are important. Qualifications are important for anything. I don't want to be on a bus that the guy doesn't have qualifications to drive the bus. I certainly do not want to be operated on by a doctor who got D's. You understand? I want somebody who's qualified, who has passed his med cap. I want somebody who knows what they're doing. If I've got to go to court, I want to make sure I have a lawyer that's qualified. Would you agree with that? Can you say amen to that? You don't want people that are not qualified. Well, the Bible says that God has qualifications. He has qualifications for just about anything. In the Old Testament, there were qualifications for priests. There were qualifications for people in leadership. There were qualifications for a prophet. There were qualifications for the leaders of Israel. And the New Testament is no different. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, here are qualifications. These are qualifications if you're going to be a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a teacher in the church. He says in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Here's the qualifications. You've got to be blameless. That's not perfect. It just means that if he has done something wrong, he's gotten it right. Nobody can look at this guy and say, hey, you did something to hurt me, and you never got it right. He must be the husband of one wife. He's only allowed to be married to one woman. That's not one woman at a time. He's allowed to be married to one woman. That's the idea. He's a one-woman man. He is committed to one woman. The only thing that releases him from that qualification is the death of his spouse, and then he's free to remarry. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, that is one who will keep persisting, a sober, that is he's not out getting drunk, of good behavior. You don't want a drunk preacher, can you say amen to that? He's got to be of good behavior, that is he knows how to behave himself, and he's not an embarrassment to the church, to the body of Christ. He has good manners. He doesn't do things that are hurtful. Given to hospitality, he's willing to use his home to minister to people and care for people and help people. He's apt to teach. That means he's so teachable himself. He's so open to being taught that you don't mind learning from him. That he's not given to wine. That is, he's not drinking. He's no striker. He doesn't hit people. I disagree with the preacher. Well, boom, take that, pal. Don't be not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not doing what he's doing for money, but patient. That is, he perseveres and just keeps moving forward. He's not a brawler. He's not somebody who's going to have arguing. He's not going to be arguing with you out in the hallway about what he believes and just trying to shove it down your throat. He's not covetous. He's not going to be greedy for what you have and want what you have. He's one that ruleth well his own house. That is, he's got his children, it says, having his children in subjection with all gravity. His children that live in his home are obedient to him, and they don't have a bad reputation. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see, the pastors are supposed to be ruling, they're supposed to be leading, they're supposed to be directing, they're supposed to be overseeing the church. And if they can't rule their own house, oversee their own house, and if they can't control things in their own house, how are they going to control the things in the church? That's the idea. That's what the Bible teaches. He can't be not a novice, that is not a new Christian, not a young Christian. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. God doesn't want this person to be lifted up with pride and arrogancy. And it's easy. When you're standing up before people week after week, and they're looking at you and you're teaching them, and they come up and say, oh, that was the best message I ever heard in my life, and even if it's your mother, they come up and they say those kind of things. It's easy to get lifted up with pride and think you're something when you're nothing. The Bible says he can't be lifted up, he can't be a novice, because we don't want him to get lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, and that's what condemned the devil, he got lifted up with pride. He said, I will be like the Most High God. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. He's got to have a good reputation with people outside. His neighbors should think he's okay. His creditors or the people that he deals with, he should have a good reputation with them, lest he fall into a reproach and a snare of the devil. Likewise, he goes on, must the deacons be grave. They've got to be serious-minded, not double tongue, not speaking one thing out of one side of their mouth and one thing out of the other side of the mouth. These are all qualifications, you see. Not given to much wine. He's not supposed to drink either. Not given to filthy, not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not doing what he's doing for money. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. That is, he knows he's saved by grace through faith. He knows that you're not saved by doing good works or serving, but and he knows that he can do whatever he wants to, and he's still going to heaven because he got saved. But he doesn't say, all right, since I can do whatever I want to, I'm going to go live a licentious lifestyle. I'm not going to go out and do all sorts of wicked things because I'm saved by grace. I'll just do whatever I want to. He holds the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. He has a pure conscience between God and man, and he doesn't do things to offend other people. He says, and let these, now listen, this is the key thing. And let these also first be proved. Let them prove themselves. Now, how does a person prove themselves? And let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now we'll stop right there. He says, look, he says when it comes, and he says about the deacons, he says before someone serves, the word deacon just means to serve. It means a servant. Deacon means servant. Let's say that together. Deacon means servant. Let's say that one more time. Deacon means servant. The word minister in the Bible means to serve as well. So to minister means to serve. Let's say that together. To minister means to serve. Sometimes we say, hey, that's my minister, and we lift him up. No, he's just a servant. Hey, that's a deacon. I lift him up. No, he's just a servant. Hey, that's a pastor. Well, he's supposed to lead within the church, but he's supposed to be the head servant in the church. So the idea is, in fact, Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you become the servant of all. We need to be servants within the church. That is a qualification. That is a responsibility. Now, he says this. He says about the deacons, and I believe it applies to the pastor or the pastors as well, or anybody that serves within the church, that they before they are serving within a church, before they are given the position of leadership, before they're given the position of servanthood within the church, listen, catch this, they've got to meet the qualifications. Now, how do you know if they meet the qualifications? Well, the Bible says they must first be proved. They have to be proved. Now, how do you prove somebody? How do you prove somebody? Matt, give me an idea. What do you do to prove somebody? You watch them, okay? Give me another definition of proving. Anybody? Just say it loud enough. Test. Somebody said test them. Okay, good. Anybody else? Repetition is? Their reputation. Okay, so I've got to watch them. I've got to check their reputation out. And I've got to test them. The word proof actually means just to test them, to check them out, see whether or not. Now, in order to test somebody, in order to prove somebody, in order to check out their qualifications, in order to, what did you say? To watch them. What does that take? It's a clue. It takes time. You have to have somebody around and you have to watch them for a period of time to see whether or not they meet the qualifications. I don't have to wonder what the qualifications are. They're all laid out here. I don't have to wonder what a person can and cannot do if they want to be in leadership, if they want our support. I can look right here and say, here are the qualifications. Now, the question is, do you meet those qualifications? Do you meet those qualifications? I can watch you and see whether or not you meet the qualifications. People ask me from time to time, they'll say, Pastor, how come some people come into town and they're going to start a church and you just start supporting them? And others, they come into church or into town and they say they're going to start a church and you don't support them immediately. Or how do you determine if somebody is going to be in a position of leadership in a church or they're going to be in a position of serving within the church. How can you make determinations? It's very simple. You've got to look at the qualifications. You've got to allow, you've got to see whether or not, you've got to watch them over a period of time to see whether they prove themselves. You've got to test them, and that all takes time. We've had in 34 years of ministry, we have had the opportunity to help start, I think, somewhere between 10 and 13 different local churches. Some of those churches have gone whole hog. Some of them have failed miserably. And the failure on their part wasn't necessarily all their fault, Clayton. Some of it was our fault. You see, we didn't do what the Bible says. The Bible says that you ought to let them be proved first. You ought to watch their life and see whether or not they are qualified. Somebody came to me one time and said, Pastor, you didn't support so-and-so when they came into town. Why? And what do you think about me going over and serving in that church? I said, let me ask you a question. How long has that church been operating? And they said, about 2 years. I said, okay, the church is about 2 years old. I said, how many people do they have in the church? He said, oh, about 20 people. Now, that's not necessarily bad. I said, now, ask yourself this question. In the last 2 years, of those 20 people that are going to his church, how many did he personally lead to Christ himself? How many did he baptize? And how many are coming to his church? Because in 2 years' time, John, wouldn't you agree? In 2 years' time, a pastor, that's what he's doing full time, should be able to lead a few people to Christ and see them saved and baptized and joining that church. He said, oh, I'm not sure. And he thought about it. He said, Pastor, I don't think there's anybody that he's done that with. I said, well, the Bible says a man should first be proved. See, the Bible tells us that there are qualifications. And it's very important that you understand this. I would like to, in this next year, one of the things, and we'll talk about this on Vision Sunday, but one of the things that I would like to do, I would like to help start another church in next year. I think it'd be a wonderful thing. But whether we do that or not is whether or not we find someone who is qualified, someone who has proven themselves, somebody who I can look at and say, hey, I've watched this guy. This guy meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hey, this guy has his house in order. Hey, this guy is the husband of one wife. Hey, this guy thinks what we think. This guy is living the way we think. He's not going to punch people in the face. He's not going to be argumentative with people. He's going to be blameless. He's not a drunk. You see, we have to watch those things. You have to observe those things. Now, you say, what's this got to do with Christmas? You'll see in just a minute. The fact of the matter is, God says there's always qualification, whether it's on an airplane and you want the mechanic to be qualified or the pilot to be qualified. It's good to have a qualified pilot. Can you say amen to that? I want a qualified pilot. I want somebody. I told one of the teenagers yesterday that I wanted to be a pilot when I was 13 years old. I had determined I was going to be a pilot. Then I found out how much math you had to take to be a pilot. And I said, God called me to the ministry. No math needed here. I just have to figure how many people are here that every Sunday, and that's about it, and that's good, you know. So, and David got in trouble for numbering the people, so I'm really in good shape, you know. So, I want the pilot qualified. I want the doctor qualified. I want the lawyer qualified. I want the plumber qualified. I want those that are going to do things for me, I want them to be qualified. And God says here in this passage, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you've got to be qualified. So what qualifies this guy to be a lawyer? What qualifies this guy to be a mechanic? What qualifies this guy to be a pastor? What qualifies this guy to be a church planter? What qualifies this guy over here to be a deacon or a servant within the church? What are the qualifications? There's absolutely nothing wrong with asking that question. There's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, show me your qualifications. Show me what makes you qualified to be in the position that you claim to be in? You need to understand, there's nothing wrong with asking that question. Now, you could ask it arrogantly, or you could ask it in sincerity. I need to know your qualifications. I wrote a letter to a guy this week and said, listen, I want to know what your qualifications are. Before somebody becomes a missionary in this church, we write them notes and we get information about them and say, hey, what are your qualifications? I talked to somebody about serving at church here just this last couple of days. And I thought in my mind, I need to sit down with that person and talk to them about their qualifications. Nothing wrong with that at all. You need to understand that. You say, I got it. There's nothing wrong with asking people what their qualifications are. Can you say amen to that? So, then there's nothing wrong with saying, what qualifies Jesus to be the Christ? If we say that he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what qualifies him? The Pharisees asked that question. The Sadducees asked that question. He walked into the temple early in his ministry, and he began to cleanse the temple. And as he went to cleanse the temple, they said, by what authority do you do this? They asked him, where are your qualifications? What are your qualifications? We want to see your proof. We want to see why you think you're qualified. No reason why anybody shouldn't be asking the question, what qualifies Jesus to be the Christ? I remember the old Christmas movie, Miracle on 34th Street. Dumb movie. But I like it, and at the end I cry. Somebody accused me the other day of robbing children of Santa Claus. I would never do that. I just want to be truthful with children. I think it's a cute movie. I laugh at it, and then I always cry because I like to see little kids, happy. And even if it's believing what they believe. In that movie, dumb movie that it is, in the movie, they say, okay, well, say this guy is there is a Santa Claus. What proof is it that this guy is the one and the only Santa Claus? And if you like the movie, you know the answer. They bring in a bunch of postcards and letters, and they pile it on the judge's desk, and the United States postman, a postmaster general, and the United States government therefore recognizes that this guy is there. That was their proof. That was his qualifications. You understand? And so now we know that the guy with the beard was the Santa Claus, because there was proof. Now, that's a silly illustration, and that's all fictitious. But we claim that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God in human flesh. We claim that we believe that he is God. What are the qualifications? Well, let me give you some. Let's take a look at what the qualifications are. There's some pretty impossible qualifications. Go back into Genesis chapter 3. First qualifications. Adam and Eve had sinned. They had blown it. They had blown it royally. Because of that, they were going to be cast out of the garden. They became spiritually dead. The Bible says that when man sinned in the garden, that they became spiritually dead. God created man with a body and a soul and a spirit. The soul's the real me. The body is that part of me which communicates with other people and can dwell on planet Earth. My spirit is that part of me that has communication with God. God said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you will surely die. That day they died spiritually. They became spiritually separated from God. God had to come down in a human form and talk to them physically, body to body, in order to communicate to them, walked in the garden and said to them, look, you've sinned. Now you are going to be cast out of the garden. What I said was going to happen will happen. You have spiritually died and you're separated from heaven and from me. But God loved them. And God didn't want them to be forever separated because of the sin that they were enticed into by the serpent, by Satan. And so God says, in the midst of telling them that they are cursed, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he tells us this. He said, well, let's look in verse 14. It says, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, because you've tempted the woman and then the man, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And so the serpent, who obviously before had hands and feet and legs, now he is reduced to the slimy, slithering beast that we see today that women hate, and they're just bad. He says, and so in verse 15, look, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now listen, here is a promise from God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that is the descendants of the snake, that is Satan's seed, and her seed, singular. And it shall bruise, that is her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. You have sinned. You have caused man to sin. And because of that, you're cursed. And I want you to know that's not the end of it. Someone is going to come from the seed of woman. Now, understand that. That's scientifically impossible. Women don't have the seed. Men have the seed. And so he says, I'm going to do something unique. There's going to be a seed in a woman. The Bible says in Hebrews, sacrifices and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. The Bible tells us here, God said, a woman is coming sometime in the future. A woman is going to come sometime in the future, and I'm going to plant within her the seed. I'm going to place the body within her. And she is, that child is going to grow. When that child grows, that child, you're going to bite his heel, that foot. That is, you're going to persecute him. You're going to hurt him. But he's going to crush your head. A seed is coming, the seed of a woman. She's going to have a child, and that child is going to become a man, and that child is going to destroy you. The Christ has to meet that qualification, that he comes not from man, not from the seed of a man, but from the seed of a woman. Now, how's that going to take place? Well, let me just read to you what it says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. We don't have time to look at all these ourselves, so let me just give it to you. The Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of the seed of the woman, made under the law. Just exactly what God said would happen, happened in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it could not. Now, listen, you need to understand this. This one who was coming couldn't just be of the seed of the woman. The Bible tells us this, and I'm just going to read them to you. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, speaking to Abraham. And you can follow along if you'd like to, but I'm going to go pretty quick. He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a continuation of that promise. So, wait a minute. This child that is going to be born of the seed of a woman is going to have to come also from the seed of Abraham. Now, look in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19. If you don't have time to turn, you won't. I'll just read it. And the Bible says, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, God is speaking to Abraham, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Oh, listen, this child that is born has got to be born of the seed of a woman, an impossibility. And that woman has got to come from the seed of Abraham. Now, Abraham had several sons. He had first Ishmael from Hagar, then he had Isaac, and then he had several children from his second wife, Keturah. So he could have come, that child could have come from any one of those children, except it can't. It's got to come, this child has got to come from the seed of a woman who comes from the seed of Abraham and then from the seed of Isaac. But that's not where it ends. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Sheth. So now this child has, this is not just a one in a million chance. This is one. This is just unbelievable. This woman is going to have a seed. Where's this woman going to come from? She's going to come from Abraham. She's also got to come not just through one of the sons of Abraham, through Isaac. But not just through Isaac. It's got to be one of the chosen children of Isaac. That is Jacob. It's got to come from Jacob. But that's not where it ends. Because Jacob had 12 sons. He had 12 sons. So, hey, now the possibilities are great because you got 12 sons. No, no. God says this. Look at this. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. If you're in Genesis, you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. Here in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, Jacob is speaking to his 12 sons. And he's telling each one of the 12 sons what's going to happen in their lives. And what's going to happen in the generations to come. And he says this about Judah. He says, the scepter, that is the ruling staff, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Now look, see, what has this got to, listen, understand this. There's a child that's going to be born. It's going to be born of the seed of a woman. But this woman has got to come from Abraham. And not just one of Abraham's kids, it's got to come through Isaac. And this child has not got to just come through Isaac, it's got to come through Jacob. And it can't come through one of his 12 sons, it's got to come through one son, and that one son is Judah. Then that's not it. That's not all. Because Judah had many descendants. But the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, look, this child that's born of the seed of woman has got to come from through Abraham, not just any of Abraham's seed, but it's got to come through Isaac. Not just not Esau, but he's got to come now through Jacob. And then not just one of Jacob's kids. Of his 12, it's got to come through Judah, only through Judah. And then years go by and David is born of a descendant of Ruth, who is a child, who is or comes as a descendant directly from Judah. David is born. And now God says the child, and there's multiple people on the earth. The child has got to come from the lineage of David. It's got to come that way. That's the way it has to be. Now, having said all that, humanly, God confirms this truth, that this child that comes will not be a normal child. This child will be God in human flesh. In Psalm chapter 46, verses 6 and 7, and in Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, the Bible says this, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hateth a wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God. What? God is speaking to God. God is speaking to God. Can God do that? You ever talk to yourself? If you can, can't God? Can you say amen to that? God says to himself, God says, you see, the word for God, when it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the word God there is a Hebrew word, Elohim. It means one God who is many. It means one God who is more than one. The Bible teaches us there is but one God, but the Bible tells us he shows us himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says it goes way beyond that because God, the Bible tells us, is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time. Therefore, when you go home tonight, he can go home with you and he can come home with me, even if you live on the other side of the valley. And I live out in Reno. The Bible says that God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time. But the Bible tells us this, God is speaking to God. That when this child is born, this child is going to be God. And God is going to speak to God. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth. This is the Creator God. This child is going to be the Creator God. And the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old as a garment, as a vesture. Thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God, you are the God that created all of this. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, show us the Father and it'll suffice us, Jesus looked at them and said, have you been so long time with me, and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh. The Bible said when the angel announced him that his name would be called Emmanuel, which it being interpreted is God with us. All these things had to be. People ask the question, and I used to ask the question, why? If you take your Bibles real quick and turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you're a new Christian, you'll ask yourself this question. Why is that in the Bible? Why does God put that in the Bible? Why do I have to read that? Why has God put that? Listen, if it's in the Bible, God wants it there for some reason. And it's usually to make you aware of the fact that he does not lie. That he knows exactly what he's talking about. Remember, this child had to be born of the seed of a woman. Had to be born of Abraham, had to be born of Isaac, had to be born of Jacob, had to be born of the tribe of Judah, had to be an heir of the throne of David, and he is God in human flesh. So we come to Matthew chapter 1. And it starts this way. Verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He meets the qualification. Oh, that's interesting. Abraham begot Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas. And his brethren. Now, whose generation is this? This is the generation of Jesus the Christ. What qualifies him? Well, his genealogy certainly does. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab. Wait a minute, it's not in here. It's not all those. Let's just keep going. And Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. The seed of the woman has got to be of the seed of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Jesse begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begat Abiah. And Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat. And Josaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uzziah. And Uzziah begat Jotham. And Jotham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh. And Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Johannes and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. Or Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat... Wouldn't you hate to have the name Zerubbabel? I mean, even if they shorten it to Zorro, you're in trouble. Zorro begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliadu, and Elodu begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, isn't this amazing? The seed of a woman. Now, but it was the seed of a woman. It's the seed of a woman. And here we have the story of Joseph's heritage. He came through all of this. If you go to Luke, and we don't have time to go to Luke, if you go to Luke, you'll find the ancestry. In Matthew, you have the ancestry of Joseph, the husband of Mary. But if you go to Luke, you find the ancestry of Mary. And her ancestry goes all the way back through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and through Judah and through and the throne of David. Now, but Mary had to meet certain qualifications. Because even though that's the case, what about the fact that she was, that he's supposed to be of the seed of the woman? Here's what the Bible says. Now, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, so that you don't miss out on the qualifications. When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Before they came together. That is, before they had the husband and wife relationship. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, who was a direct descendant from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, and David, was a just man. The Bible says, being a just man, he was not willing to make her a public example and was minded to put her away privily. He was just going to sever the marriage vows. He was going to sever the relationship. They were espoused to one another. They had never been together, and they had not gotten married. It was a prearranged marriage, and it hadn't taken place. So he was just going to sever it. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, the seed of a woman. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, all this was done, why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph said, wow. Checking her lineage, knowing my lineage, knowing he's supposed to be born in the seed of the woman, Jesus qualifies to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. He meets the qualifications. He is God in human flesh. The Bible attests to that. The Bible tells us this. There's more qualifications. There's more qualifications. He's got to be born in a certain city, and they live in Nazareth. How's he going to be born in a certain city? And Micah says this, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. The one that is the eternal God that's going to be in this babe that is born of a virgin has got to be born in a certain place. And that place is Bethlehem. It's a little tiny town. It's a little tiny town. It's about 70 miles away from Nazareth where Joseph lives, resides with Mary, his espoused wife. How in the world is this going to be fulfilled? Well, the Bible tells us that we saw this Sunday morning, that God used Caesar Augustus to declare that all the world should be taxed, and that Joseph must leave Nazareth and go 69 miles up to Bethlehem And that's where he has to go to register for taxes. The Bible says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of David. By the way, Jesus was way too young to manipulate this. Can you say amen to that? It wasn't something he figured out. He was in the womb. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. By the way, if you'd say, why did God let Rome make this decree, and why did all this take place? To prove something to you and to me, that Jesus is qualified. I mean, he could say, well, I'm of the house and the lineage of David. What's the proof? Rome said, he's of the house and the lineage of David. He's going to go to Bethlehem. Rome, the number one world power at that time, said, we know that Joseph is of the house of David, which takes him all the way back to Abraham, which fulfills all the prophecies, which says Jesus is qualified. You're going up there and you're going to be born in Bethlehem. But that's not all. The time of his birth was actually prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And we're not going to take time to look at that because it takes too much time to clarify or to work through that. But in Isaiah 7:14, he was to be born of a virgin. We've already seen that. We see at the time of his slaughter, at the time of his birth, that children would be slaughtered. It says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, this qualification had to be met. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, for her children refused to be comforted for her children. She refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew the children that were of Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years of old, 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Not only that, but the Bible says this, and this is an impossibility. This child that is going to be born of the seed of woman has to come through all of these people, has to be a direct descendant from all these people, from the throne of David, has to be born in Bethlehem, has to be born at a certain time, has to be born of a virgin. When that takes place, there's going to be children all slaughtered. And then, he's supposed to be in Bethlehem. His dad is in Nazareth. How in the world is he also going to be coming out of Egypt at the same time? Because the Bible says in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. How is Christ going to be coming out of Bethlehem? How is he going to be a child of Judah and of David from Jerusalem and also out of Bethlehem and yet also be coming out of Egypt? How is that going to happen? Well, the Bible says when the angel warned Joseph that he needed to flee, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophets, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Not only that, there had to be someone preparing the way. God had to raise up John the Baptist because God said there would be a voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist fulfilled that. There would be a forerunner. John the Baptist fulfilled that. He would be declared the Son of God. He says, I declare the decree the Lord has sent unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. In Matthew chapter 3, the Bible says when John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, a voice from heaven came out. The dove descended. And the Bible says they heard the voice saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Over and over and over again. Look, the Bible says before we put somebody in as a deacon, you better let them be proved. Before you support somebody as a pastor, you better let them be proved. You better meet the qualifications. Hey, before I get on an airplane, I want to make sure there's qualifications that are met. And the Bible says you got to be proved. The only way you get proved is by over a period of time, you watch it. You know what God did? God said, look, here's the qualifications. And for 4,000 years, he gave us qualification after qualification after qualification after qualification. Then he brought his son into the earth, into the world through a virgin. And for 30 years, he allowed us to view his qualifications. And as he was 30 years old, the Bible says he went to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, man, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, God's going to give me a sign upon whom the Spirit descends. I'll know that's the one. And he said, John said, I was about to baptize him, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and I heard the voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He met the qualifications. You can believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son because he meets the qualifications. Aren't you glad for qualifications? Can you say amen to that? Jesus meets the qualifications. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the truth that we don't have a blind faith. We have a faith in fact that you have given to us the evidence of who you are over and over and over and over in Scripture. Thank you, Father, that you meet the qualifications, and Lord Jesus, we can believe you. I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.